And now, if you will, please open your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of John for the text of our lesson. It's going to take one verse from this lengthy exchange that Jesus had with the Jews that's recorded in John chapter 6. It's really a verse that summarizes one of the major truths of the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 63, of course, the speaker is Jesus himself, where he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." That's the reading of John chapter 6, verse 63. We'll return to that verse later in our lesson. I want to set what we're going to be talking about in an historical context. And this is an historical context among the brethren. I've been preaching for 52 years now. And about the time that I started preaching, you may recognize that face. That was taken several years ago. That's Pat Boone. And he was, of course, a popular singer in the 50s and 60s. He got old just like I got old. In later years, he was a host on a nationally syndicated thing that played old folks music that I enjoyed listening to. During the 50s and 60s, I don't know if he ever really was a rock and roll singer, but he was a popular singer of that time, and even for a while was in competition with Elvis as far as the popularity among the young folks. But he was a member of the Church of Christ. Probably you didn't, or maybe some of you didn't know that. Pat Boone was. But he started saying, this is his own words, he was singing a different song. He thought he got the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit was doing things through him that were outside and in addition to the Word of God. And actually what he became was a little bit on the Pentecostal side. And he's an illustration of what was going on at the time or shortly after the time that I started preaching. And I did a lot of study as a young preacher on the work of the Holy Spirit because there were two things that I was facing among the denominations and even to an extent among the brethren through the years. One thing was Calvinism. In Calvinism, the belief is, and by the way, this is true to a certain extent in all the Protestant denominations. I don't know of any exception. In fact, they wouldn't be Protestant if they didn't have this belief that in some way the Holy Spirit operates in addition to or separate from the Word in the lives of people to lead them to become believers. And they teach that the Word, and I can give you quotes on this, that the Word of God by itself is not sufficient to cause someone to become a believer. There has to be a change in the heart, and of course that change of the heart in the Bible is called the new birth. And we're going to say something about that during the lesson. And that's direct. That's affected by the direct work. Sometimes the phrase is used, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart of the sinner. And so that's rooted in the Calvinism that was begun by John Calvin, who was actually revived the teaching of a man by the name of Augustine from the 4th century A.D. And so that's throughout Protestant denominationalism, and it's made its way into the Church of Christ in my lifetime. And is becoming more popular today as brethren go more and more towards denominationalism. But also Pentecostalism that believes the miraculous spiritual gifts of the first century. The most popular one, of course, is tongue speaking. But they also believe in miraculous divine healing and things of that nature. They believe that those are still with us in the world today. And that's also making its way into the church. And you probably have run, I run into people all the time now. This is one of the problems with a couple that was attending with us for a while and then left. As he believes, and I believe sincerely, he believed that the Lord was speaking to him directly and telling him things directly. Of course, I tell folks, if the Lord speaks to you, you better listen to that. But I don't believe that's the case. When a person makes that claim, they're claiming to be a prophet. The prophets were the ones that God spoke to directly. And I don't believe there's any prophets in the world today. I believe the gift of prophecy, one of those nine miraculous gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, ceased along with the other miraculous spiritual gifts, but that's another lesson. But nonetheless, that's a movement that's been going on among brethren for a number of years and has become more prominent today. Brother Wayne Thatcher, of course, was with us just recently in the gospel meeting, and he preaches down in Searcy. And of course, Searcy is where Harding University is, which is operated by members of the Church of Christ. And so he's more in touch with what's going on among brethren right now than I am, and he had some things to say about that. But it's just simply becoming more and more prominent. In fact, there was a man who was the head of the Bible department at Harding University. This was years ago. And the man named Jimmy Allen. And Jimmy Allen made the statement, he did not believe that the Holy Spirit operates only through the Word in the life of the Christian. Well, I'm going to make an announcement. I just wanted to see you that this is an important thing that we're studying. This is not some obscure thing that has no practical relevance to your life. This is something that's important that we need to understand. And I'm going to make an affirmation concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to talk to you about what I mean by that. And you should have in front of you an outline that's a lengthy outline. And you could probably know me already. And you say, there's no possible way Keith's going to cover all that. And you would be right. There's no possible way that Keith's going to cover all that. And don't worry, I'm not going to talk 100 miles an hour. And I'm not going to talk for 2 hours. We're going to cover what we have the time to cover. It may be that I'm going to tell you, after this is all said and done, then why don't you take that lesson home with you and you study those things. And if you have question about any of it, then you feel free to talk to me about it and I can come to your house or we can talk on the phone or email or however you want to do it. We'll make an arrangement to do that. But I want to put before you a proposition that I'm going to seek to prove. And that's what this outline is all about, proving this proposition. And the proposition is the Holy Spirit converts and sanctifies men by the instrument of the Word of God. Now, I believe that's the only way. Now, listen to me carefully, please. I believe that's the only way that the Holy Spirit operates on the heart, directly on the heart of anybody, is through the instrument of the Word of God. And when I talk about converting and sanctifying, Then we need to, well, I'm going to first of all talk about what I mean by the proposition before I begin to prove the proposition. Now, I want you to see, first of all, what the proposition acknowledges. It acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. I've read writings of Pentecostal, and I've had a lot of discussions with Pentecostal people, including Pentecostal preachers. And they would accuse me of not believing that the Holy Spirit is alive. Well, that's absolute nonsense. The Holy Spirit's God. He's deity. He's one of the persons who are the three persons who are God. There's one God composed of three persons. And I believe that, just like probably everybody else in this audience that ever thought about it also believes that. God can't die. That's one of the characteristics of God, is that he is immortal. He is undying. You and I will eventually die unless Jesus comes ahead of time, because we're human, but that's not an attribute that God has. He's immortal. And immortal means he cannot die. He's not subject to death. No, I don't believe the Holy Spirit died. He's alive and he's well. And I don't believe he's even sick. I don't think he's ever been a sick in all eternity. Yeah, that's never been. God can experience those things. He's not in a body of flesh as we have. So he's alive and he's also active. And he's active in our salvation and he's active in our going to heaven. But we're talking about how he's active. I don't question, now listen carefully please, I don't question the providence of God. I think I've preached on that here more than once. And I believe that God is alive and well, and that the whole world is under his rule, and that things happen in accordance with the will of God, and people don't always behave in accordance with the will of God, but nonetheless, things happen in accordance with the will of God in the world. Now, I'm not sure exactly how much the Holy Spirit, as one person who is God, is the one that does those things. I don't know how much the Bible affirms about that, but I do know that God is doing those things. So the Holy Spirit is alive, He's well, and He's active, and that's not the issue. So don't let anybody tell you that I believe that the Holy Spirit died or He's not active or He's even sick. None of those things are true. All right, I'm affirming that the Holy Spirit does two things to the heart of anybody that's on the way to heaven. And the two things that He does really summarize everything that has to do with our salvation. The first thing He does is convert. Now, that I've given you a definition from Mounce's Bible Dictionary, and it is to turn towards, to turn around, to bring back. That word, and by the way, you don't even have to go to a Bible dictionary and see the word defined if you know something. The word is found in Acts 3, verse 19. When Peter commanded, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of refreshing may come from the presence, Lord." If you have the New American Standard Bible, where the old King James and the New King James have the phrase, "be converted," the New American Standard, I believe, has the phrase, "turn back." And the English Standard Version, I know some of you in the audience have the English Standard Version, has the one word, "return." And I really, both the New American Standard and the English are right. One turn back, the other return. That's the meaning. First of all, it's not passive. It's active. It's something you do. And it implies that you once were with God. You left God, and now Peter wants you to come back to God. See? And that whole process of coming back to God, that's conversion. That's returning to God. And everything that's involved in that is how the alien sinner, an alien sinner, is one who is outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, you're in your sins. And he needs to come back to God so his sins will be forgiven and he can be saved. And the Holy Spirit is the person who is God who affects that. But how does he affect it? That's what this lesson's about. I'm affirming he affects it through, and listen carefully, and only through, as far as his work on the human heart, through and only through the instrument of the Word of God. That he doesn't operate directly, supernaturally, apart from the Word of God. And also, not only, I haven't finished that study of conversion, of what the word conversion means. The same word that's translated by the phrase, it's epistrepho, translated by the phrase, "be converted," in Acts 3:19, in the New King James and in the Old King James, is found in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, where Paul is telling King Agrippa that he did not ignore the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And that phrase, "turn to God," is the word epistrepho, the same word that's translated "be converted" in Acts 3:19, is translated in the Old King James and in the New King James. In Acts 26, verse 20, "turn to God." So that's the process by which one who is out in the world in his sins leaves the world, leaves his sins, leaves the guilt of his sins, and comes back to God. His sins are forgiven. He gains entrance into Christ, and he becomes a Christian. That whole process is the word convert, turn, or be converted. All right? And so that's what I'm talking about. So everything the Holy Spirit does in turning the sinner from the guilt of his sins and the practice of his sins, the salvation in Christ is covered by that phrase, "be converted," or the phrase, "turn to God." Everybody follow on that? You tracking, as the young folks would say? And so I'm saying the Holy Spirit does that all by the instrument of the Word of God. That he's not operating directly and supernaturally, apart from the Word or with the Word or by the Word, but only through the instrument of the Word, in the Holy, the Word of God, in the heart of the sinner. And not only is it conversion turning to God, but also the erring child of God. Children of God sin also, don't we? And if we do, we also have to turn back to God. And that also is conversion. When a child of God turns to sin and needs to be brought back, that's conversion. And the Holy Spirit converts that one through the Word also. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And where it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner, that's that word convert. You've converted the sinner from the error of his way. And so the child of God who turns away from God, if you lead them back by telling them what the Word of God says, then you've converted that one. Then I said the word sanctify. I said the Holy Spirit converts and sanctifies by the instrument of the Word of God. The word sanctify means to make holy, to make free from sin. And that is the entire process of growth, but becoming more and more like Christ. There is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Galatians 5, 22 through 24. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there are the seven, usually called the seven graces, the seven attributes or characteristics that we are to put on to become partakers of the divine nature. Besides this, 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's verses 5 through 7. Check me on this. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. Those, as we as Christians grow more and more, purifying our lives of sin. Now, the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. If a man does those things, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we're getting those things out of our lives, and we're becoming more and more those who have in our lives, in our character, in our innermost being, the fruit of the Spirit. And the seven characteristics that make up the divine nature, being morally a reflection or in the image of God. As we more and more, because that's the word sanctify. We're more and more being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's the process that must take place in the life of every person if we're going to go ahead. The two things that take place. We first have to be converted. We have to turn from the world and turn to God. That's conversion. And secondly, we have to be sanctified. We have to become more and more like Christ. We have to grow in His grace and knowledge. Our lives have to be purified of sin, and we have to have the character that is reflection of the life of Christ. That word is used, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, notice carefully, through sanctification, that's making holy, making separate from sin, through sanctification, now, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. I believe that with all of my heart. The Holy Spirit converts people. I believe that with all of my heart. The Holy Spirit sanctifies people. I believe that with all. And those two words summarize everything that it takes to go to heaven when this life is over. To turn to God and then to be sanctified, to be made holy, partakers of the divine nature. So what this passage, or this proposition, excuse me, summarizes everything the Holy Spirit does in the life, toward the heart, upon the heart of every person. You take a young person in this audience that's just now reaching that age, what we call the age of accountability. Now, that phrase is not used in the Scripture, but I believe in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, the idea is found. And they come to that age when they are responsible before God for what they do. And they've been taught by godly parents that there is one true and living God, that Jesus is His Son and the Bible is His Word, and that they are supposed to live lives that are like Jesus lived, and that we're supposed to have holy lives. And they come to that age when they realize they've done things that are wrong. They've sinned. And they've transgressed the will of God. And that guilt of sin weighs upon their hearts. And they decide that they want to become Christians. And they come forward and they confess their faith in Christ. And they're baptized in water for the remission of their sins. And they become Christians. Now they're newborn babes in Christ. And they begin to grow. Now, this is the ideal situation. They study their Bibles. They begin to grow and they have teachers that show them what is right and what is wrong. They begin to grow and they practice in those things. They sin from time to time, but they repent and they come back and follow the way. And they grow and grow and finally they become mature Christians. And they become elderly Christians like a lot of the folks that I'm looking at and like the guy you're looking at. And they become elderly Christians, and they're Christians who are following God, and they're deep in the faith, and they're holy in their lives, and they know that death is not that far off, but they don't mind because they know that they're ready to meet their Maker. And then finally that day comes, and the spirit wings its flight to God, and the body's laid beneath the clods. That entire process, everything that transpires, upon the heart of that person. From the time that person first began to be turned away from sin, that soul winged its flight to heaven. Everything that takes place on the heart of that person is done by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's not done in some miraculous, separate, mysterious, supernatural way. It's the appeal, listen carefully, it's the appeal of the truth of God's Word with its powerful, powerful impact on the heart. That's how the Holy Spirit converts and sanctifies every person rather than some direct, supernatural, mysterious, better felt than told way. So the proposition affirms the Holy Spirit used the instrument of the Word of God to accomplish this work. Now, of course, I hope you understand that the Word of God is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, now the word Scripture means writing, but it's used, that word's used 51 times in the New Testament. It's a technical word. It is used to mean those writings that come from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That whole phrase, inspiration of God, is from one word in the original. It's a combination word, theopneustos. Theos is the Greek word for God. Neustos is the word for breath, breathe, or actually the air or wind, but in this case, breath. And when Paul says all Scripture is theopneustos, he's saying it's all the breath of God. It's given by the inspiration of the Spirit. I said Spirit of God. I'm going to show you it's the Spirit of God, who is the person who is God who does that. But everything in this book, the Bible, is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this book is God's instrument. God gave this book, the Scriptures, to do His work. And the person who is God, who specifically gave this book, is the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now Paul is talking about the apostles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and continuing the same context, you can put this in your notes if you want to. He says, but we the apostles, he's talking about the apostles here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, now we the apostles have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And by the way, that's spiritual things with spiritual words. Sometimes people argue, did the Holy Spirit reveal the thoughts or the words? He revealed both. He gave them the thoughts of God in the words of God. Spiritual things with spiritual. And so this book that we call the Bible, that in the book itself is called the Scriptures, this book, and by the way, the word Bible means book. This book is God-breathed. It is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. And listen carefully. When a person uses an instrument, that person's doing that work. Not directly, but through the instrument. That's something we really... Let me see if I've got this up here. Before I go into this. That really is something we understand in every area of life. Sometimes people say, George W. Bush invaded Iraq. Well, depends on what you mean. Do you think George W. Bush grabbed a gun and went running into Iraq shooting? No. But he, as the president, ordered the troops, he used an instrument. And those troops, and so can you truthfully say that George W. Bush invaded Iraq because he used the instrument of the United States military to invade Iraq. He didn't do it personally. He did it through an instrument. Moses built the tabernacle. So says the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Did you ever read the book of Exodus? Moses never lifted any instrument in building the tabernacle. He gave from God the pattern for the tabernacle, and he designated the people who were to do the work, and they did it. And then in Exodus chapter 39, Moses saw that it was good, that it had been done the right way, and in Exodus 40, he blessed them because they had done it the right way. Moses never lifted a hand in the building of the tabernacle. But Hebrews chapter 8, 1 through 5 says Moses built the tabernacle. He did it indirectly. He did it through instrument. When a person uses an instrument to accomplish his work, the person is doing the work, but is using the instrument to do the work. We all understand that in every area of life. Now, what does this say about how we're converted? Are you listening? What does this say about how we're converted and how we're sanctified? That is how the person is out of the world, a sinner, and finally winds up in paradise, is saved when this life is over. It's all accomplished by something. It's, first of all, it's by the moral persuasion of the gospel. It's not by some direct supernatural work of the Holy Spirit on the heart of the sinner. We've got to get the gospel before people, and the gospel has the power to do it. The problem with the Protestant world is they don't believe in the power of the gospel to convert people and to lead people to be what they ought to be. They believe it takes something in addition to the gospel. And how many people do you know say, well, you cannot understand the Scriptures unless the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and enlightens you. My friends, the Holy Spirit enlightens you by the Scriptures. You don't believe in the power of the inspired Word of God is the problem. If you think the Holy Spirit has come directly and supernaturally into your heart to enable you to understand Scripture, you understand Scripture by reading and studying it. It is that which enlightens us. Well, so it's not, and it's not that the Spirit equals the Word. No, some people say, so when I talk about the Spirit dwells in us through the Word, well, you think so much Spirit, or so much Word, so much Spirit. No. The Word is the instrument of the Spirit in accomplishing that. And it's not that the Spirit's in the Word. No, the Spirit gave the Word. It's not the Spirit comes with the Word. No, the Word is the instrument by which the Spirit works in your heart. All right, now let's look at the proof of a proposition. The major premise: if a person and an instrument perform the same task, the person working by the instrument. I got ahead of myself. I've already illustrated that. We understand that in every area. that when a person and instrument do the same task, you know, the person's working through the use of the instruments. Like George W. Bush invaded Iraq through the instrument of the U.S. military. And Moses built the tabernacle through the instrument of those people that he gave the pattern to. All right, we all understand that. Minor prints, everything, and this really is the rest, and this is what I won't have time to cover all of it, but I'll have time to cover a little bit of it. Everything the Holy Spirit, who is a person, all I mean by the word person is a being possessing personality. If you don't understand that, you can write that down. A being, it doesn't mean he has a body like you and I have. It just means that he's a being and he possesses personality. He's a person. He's a person who is God. Everything the Holy Spirit does in man's conversion and sanctification, the task, the Word of God, the instrument, is the instrument that does. Every way he works on our hearts is done through the instrument of the Word of God. All right. Do you have to be born again to be saved? Everybody agree you do? Everybody agrees. You cannot be saved unless you're born again. By the way, does the Holy Spirit, is he the one that sees that somebody's born again? Yes, he is. He's the one responsible for the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You cannot enter God's kingdom unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Do we all agree on that? By the way, let me tell you something. Many years ago, when I was preaching in Conway, that was a long time ago, they had a once a week article by Billy Graham in the local paper. And he had an article on the new birth. And I want you, now I'm going to read John 3, 5, the way Billy Graham quoted it in the Conway newspaper years ago. And you look at John 3, 5 as I'm doing this. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Is that what Jesus said? Why would people leave out part of a verse? He doesn't believe that water has anything to do with the new birth. That's his problem. You got to be born of both the water and the Spirit in order to be born again. Well, how does the Spirit operate in the new birth? What's the Spirit? What does he use, an instrument, or does he come supernaturally directly into the heart of the sinner to change him? Well, let's take Peter's word for it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth in sincere love of the brethren, love one of the pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." How does the Holy Spirit lead people to be born again? By the word of God, which the Holy Spirit gave. That's how he leads people to be born again. Guess what? We're out of time. We're going to have to stop here. I told you we were going to try to preach it all. But we will come back and look some more at this. But I won't even try to. There's 25 different things that I have found in my study with the help of other people. It's not all been done by Keith. That the Holy Spirit does in our conversion and sanctification. And I believe that I can show you from the Scriptures that the Word of God does all 25 of those things. And that will be the point. Then we will conclude then the Holy Spirit converts and sanctifies sinners by the instrument of the Word of God. In other words, everything the Holy Spirit does towards the heart of a person in leading them to Christ and in leading them to heaven, he does it by the instrument of the Word of God. It's not direct. It's not supernatural. It's not mysterious. It's by "thus saith the Lord." It's by the instrument of the Word of God. Our song is number 303. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please.